Chapter 12, New Lessons in God's School of Prayer. A teacher must also be a learner, and therefore only he who continues to learn is competent to continue to teach. Nothing but new lessons daily mastered can keep testimony fresh and vitalized, enabling us to give advanced lessons. Instead of being always engaged in a sort of review, our teaching and testimony will thus be drawn each day from a new and higher level. George Mueller's experience of prevailing prayer went on constantly accumulating and so qualified him to speak to others, not only in matters of speculation, theory, or doctrinal belief, but of long, varied, and successful personal experiment. Patiently, carefully, and frequently, he is to impress on others the conditions of effective supplication. From time to time, he met with those to whom his courageous, childlike trust in God was a mystery, and occasionally, unbelief, secret misgivings found a voice in the question, what if he would do if God did not send help? What if a mealtime actually came with no food, and no money to procure it, or clothing were worn out and nothing to replace it? To all such questions, there was always the ready this one answer, that such a failure on God's part is inconceivable and must therefore be put among the impossibilities. There are, however, conditions necessary on man's part. The suppliant soul must come to God in the right spirit and attitude. For the sake of such readers as might need further guidance as to the proper and acceptable manner of approaching to God, he was wont to make very plain the scripture teaching upon the point. 5 grand conditions of prevailing prayer were ever before his mind. Number 1. Entire dependence upon the merits and meditation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only ground of claim for blessing. See John 14, chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, and chapter 15, verse 16, etc. Number 2. Separation from all known sin. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us, for it will be a sanctioning sin. Psalms IXVI 18. Number 3. Faith in God's word of promise is confirmed by his oath. Not to believe him is to make him both a liar and a perjurer. Hebrews 11:6 and 4. Chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. Reason 4. Asking in accordance with his will. Our motives must be godly. We must not seek any gift of God, consume it upon our own lust. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, and James chapter 4, verse 3. Reason 5. Importunity and supplication. There must be waiting on God and waiting for God, as a husband has long patience to wait for the harvest. James 5, verse 7, and Luke 18, verses 1 to 10. The importance of firmly fixing in mind principles such as these cannot be overstated. The first lays the basis of all prayer in our oneness with a great high priest. The second states a condition of prayer found in abandonment of sin. The third reminds us that needing honoring God by faith that he is and the rewarder of the diligent seeker. The fourth reveals the sympathy with God that helps us to ask what is for our good and his glory. The last teaches us that having laid hold of God in prayer, we are to keep hold until his arm is outstretched in blessing. When there are conditions do not exist for God to answer, would be both dishonor to himself and a damage to the supplicant. To encourage those who come to him in their own name, or in a self-righteous, self-seeking, and disobedient spirit, would be to set a premium upon continence and sin. To answer the request of the unbelieving world would be to disregard the double insult put upon a word of promise, and his oath of confirmation. By consistent doubt of his truthfulness and distrust of his thoughtfulness. Indeed, not one condition of prevailing prayer exists which is not such in the very nature of things. These are not arbitrary limitations, affixed to prayer by a despotic will. They are necessarily alike to God's character and man's good. All the lessons learned in God's school of prayer made Mueller's feelings and convictions about this matter more profound and subduing. He saw the vital relation of prayer to holiness and perpetually sought to impress it upon both its hearers and readers. And remembering that for the purposes of persuasion, the most effective figure of speech is repetition, he hesitated at no frequency of restatement by which such truth might find root in the minds and the hearts of others. There has never been a saint from Abel's day to our own who has not been taught the same essential lessons. All prayer which has ever brought down blessings has prevailed by the same law of success, the inward inputs of God's Holy Spirit. And therefore, that Spirit's teachings, disregarded or disobeyed, or his inward movings be hindered, in just such measure will prayer become formal or altogether abandoned. Sin, conscientiously indulged, or duty, knowingly neglected, makes supplication an offense to God. Again, all prayer prevails only in measure of our real, even if not consciously. Unity with Lord Jesus Christ is the ground of our approach, and a degree of our dependence on him as the medium of our access to God. Yet again, all prayer prevails only as it is offered in faith, and the answer to such prayer can be recognized and received only in the plane of faith. That is, we must maintain the believing frame, expecting the blessing, and being ready to receive it in God's way, and from time formed, not our own. The faith that is expects cannot be surprised at answers to prayer. When November 1840, a sister gave £10 for the orphans, and at a time specifically opportune, Mr. Mueller records his triumphant joy in God as exceedingly defying all expression. Yet, he was free from excitement and not at the least surprised because by grace he had been given trustful waiting on God for deliverance. Help had been so long delayed that in one of the homes there was no bread, and in none of them were any milk or any money to buy either. It was only a few minutes before the milkman's cart was due and that this money came. However faithful and trustful in prayer, it behooves us to be none the less careful and diligent in the use of all proper means. Here again, Mr. Mueller's holy life lesson is to other believers. For example, when traveling in other lands or helping other brethren on the way, he besought the Lord's constant guardianship over the conveyance used, even over the luggage, so liable to go astray. But he himself looked carefully to the seaworthiness of the vessel he was to sail in, and to every other condition of safe and speedy transportation for himself and others. In one case, where certain German brethren, sisters, were departing for foreign shores, he noticed the manner in which the cabmen stored away the small luggage in the fly, and observed that the several carpet bags were hastily thrust into a hind boot. He also carefully counted the pieces of luggage, and took note of the fact that there were 17 in all. On arriving at the wharf, where there is generally much hurry and flurry, the dishonest cabman would have driven off with a large part of the property belonging to the party, but for this man of God who not only prayed but watched, who trusted implicitly no less faithfully, looked to the cabman's fidelity, who after pretending to have delivered all the luggage to the porters, was compelled to open that hind boot and, greatly to his own confusion, deliver up the 5 or 6 bags hidden away there. Mr. Mueller adds to his narrative that such a circumstance should teach one to make the very smallest affairs a subject of prayer, as for an insistence that all the luggage might be safely taken out of a fly. May we not add that such a circumstance teaches us that a opinion, lesson quite as important in its way that we are all to be watchful as well, as prayerful, and see that a dishonest cab driver does not run off with another's goods. This praying saint, who watched man, most of all watched God, even the lesser details of his work, his eyes was ever looking for God's unfailing supplies, and taking notice of the divine leadings and dealings, and afterward, there were always followed the fruit of the lips, giving thanks to his name. Here is another secret revealed. Prayerfulness and thankfulness, those two handmaidens of God, always go together, each helping the other. Prayer without ceasing, and everything giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17 and 18. These two precepts stand side by side where they belong, and he who neglects one will find himself disobeying the other. This man who prayed so much and so well offered the sacrifice of praise to God continually. For example, on September 8, 1840, a specific entry was made in the narrative, so simple, childlike, in every way characteristic, that every word of it's precious. Quote, "The Lord, to show his continued care of us, raises up new helpers. They that trust in the Lord shall never be confounded. Some who help for a while may fall asleep in Jesus, others grow cold in the service of the Lord, others may desirous as ever to help but no longer able, or having means, feeling it to be of his will to lay them in another way. But in leaning upon God, the living God alone, we are beyond disappointment and beyond being forsaken. Because of death or want of means or want of love or because of the claims of other work, how precious to have learned in any measure to be content to stand with God alone in the world and to know that surely no good thing shall be withheld from us while we are walking uprightly." Among the gifts received during this long life of stewardship for God, some deserve individual mention. To an offering received on March 1839, a peculiar history attaches. The circumstances attending its reception upon him a deep impression. He had given a copy of the annual report to a believing brother, who had been greatly stirred up to prayer by reading it, and knowing his own sister, who was a disciple, to possess a sundry costly ornaments and jewels, such as a heavenly gold chain, a pair of gold bracelets, and a Serb ring set with fine brilliants, this brother besought the Lord to show her the uselessness of such trinkets, that she should be led to lay them all down upon his altar as an offering for the orphan work. This prayer was literally answered. Her sacrifice of jewels proved of service to the work at the time of such pressing need that Mr. Mueller's heart specially rejoiced in God. By the proceeds of the sale of these ornaments, he was helped to meet the expenses of a whole week, besides to pay the salaries due to the helpers, but before disposing of the diamond ring, he wrote upon the window pane of his own room that precious name, the title of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh. And henceforth, whenever in deep poverty, he cast his eyes upon those two words, and perishly written on the, with the point of a diamond upon that pane, he thankfully remembered that the Lord will provide. How many of his fellow believers might find unfailing refreshment and inspiration in the dwelling upon the divine promises? Ancient believers were bidden to write God's word in the palms of their hands, on the doorposts of their houses, and on the gates, so that the employments of their hands and their goings out and coming in, their personal and home life, might be constant reminders of Jehovah's everlasting faithfulness. He who inscribes this chosen name of God upon the windowpane of his dwelling found that every ray of sunlight that shone into his room lit up for the Lord's promise. He thus sums up the experience of the year 1840. Number 1. Notwithstanding multiplied trials of faith, the orphans have lacked nothing. Number 2. Instead of being disappointed in the expectations or work, the verse had been true, such trials being seen to be needful to demonstrate the Lord was the helper in times of need. 3. Such a way of living brings the Lord very near, as one who daily inspects the need that may send the more timely aid. 4. Such constant, instant reliance upon the divine help does not so absorb the mind in temporal things as to unfit for spiritual enjoyments, but rather prompts habitual communion with the Lord in His Word. 5. Other children of God may not be called to a similar work, but they are called to a like faith, and may experience similar interposition if they live according to His will and seek His help. 6. The occurring of death, being unscriptural, is a sin needing confession and abandonment if we desired unhindered fellowship with God and experience His interposition. It was in this year, 1840, also, that a further object was embraced in the work of the Scriptural Knowledge Institution, namely the circulation of Christian books and tracts. But as the continuance and enlargement of these benevolent activities made needs greater, so in answer to prayer, the hand of the greater provider bestowed larger supplies. Divine interposition will never be doubted by one who, like George Mueller, gives himself to prayer, for the coincidences will prove too exact and frequent between demand and supply, times and seasons of asking and answering, to allow of doubt that God has helped. The ethics of language embodied many lessons. For example, the term poetic retribution describes a visit of a judgment where the penalty peculiarly befits the crime. As poetic lines harmonize, rhyme and rhythm, showing the work of a divine hand, so there is often harmony between the offense and the retribution, as when Adonizek had inflicted a like injury upon 80 and 5 capped kings, had his own thumbs and great toes cut off, or when Haman was hung himself on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. We read in Psalms 9, verse 16, quote, "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." Close quote. Their inspired thought is punishment of evildoers, and in such exact correspondence with the character of their evildoings as to show the Lord's executing vengeance. The penalty shows a designed hand. He who watches the peculiarly retribution judgments of God, how he causes those who set snares and pitfalls for others to fall into them themselves. We do not doubt that behind such a poetic retribution there is an intelligent judge. Some watch, so the poetic harmony between prayer and its answer silences all questions to a discriminating hearer of the suppliant soul. A single case of such answered prayer might be accounted accidental, but ever since men began to call upon the name of the Lord, there have been such repeated, striking, marvelous correspondence between the request of man and the replies of God, the inference is perfectly safe. The induction has too broad a basis in too large a body of particulars to allow mistake. The coincidences are both too many and too exact to admit the doctrine of chance. We are compelled not only to say justified, to conclude that the only sufficient reasonable explanation must be found in a God who hears and answers prayer. Mr. Mueller was not only the party to those transactions, nor the only person thus convinced that God was in the whole matter of the work and its support. The donors as well as the receivers were conscious of divine leading. Frequent were the instances where also that those who gave the most timely help conveyed to Mr. Mueller the knowledge of the experiences that accompanied or preceding their offerings. As, for example, when many, without any intimation made given them from man that there was a special need, the heart was impressed in prayer to God that there was an emergency requiring prompt assistance. For example, in June 1841, 50 pounds were received with these words, quote, "I am not concerned at my having been prevented for so many days from sending this money. I am confident it has been needed." Quote, "This last sentence is remarkable," says Mueller. "It is now nearly 3 years since our funds were for the first time exhausted, and only this period since then could it have been said in truth, as far as I remember, that a donation of 50 pounds was not needed. From beginning in July 1838 till now, there never had been a period when we so abounded as when this donation came. For there were then in the orphan fund and the other funds between 200 and 300 pounds. The words of one brother are so much the more remarkable as on the four former occasions when he likewise gave considerable donations, we were always in need, yea, great need, which he afterwards knew from the printed accounts. Prevailing prayer is largely conditioned on a constant obedience. Quote, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do things which are well-pleasing in his sight. 1 John 3:22. There is no way of keeping in close touch with God unless a new step is taken in advance whenever new light is given. Here is another of the life great secrets of George Mueller. Without unduly counting the cost, he followed every leading of God. In July 1841, Mr. Craik and Mr. Mueller were impressed that the existing mode of receiving free will offerings for those among whom they labored was inexpedient. These contributions were deposited in boxes over which their names were placed, with an explanation of the purpose to which offerings were applied. But it was felt that this might have the appearance of unduly elevating them among others, as though they were assuming official importance, excluding others from them and equal recognition as laborers in the word and doctrine. They therefore decided to discontinue this mode of receiving such offerings. Such an act of obedience may seem to some unscrupulous, but it caused some inward struggles, for it threatened a possible and improbable decrease in supplies for their own needs, and the question naturality arose how such lack should be supplied. Happily, Mr. Mueller had long ago settled that question, that to follow a clear sense of duty is always safe. He could say at every such crisis, quote, O God, my heart is fixed, my heart is fixed, trusting in thee. Psalm CXII 7. Once for having made such a decision, such apparent risk did not for a moment disturb his peace. Somehow or the other the Lord would provide, and all he had to do was to serve and trust him and leave the rest to his fatherhood. In autumn of 1841 it pleased God that beyond any previous period there should be a severe test of faith. For months the supplies had become comparatively abundant, but now for the time today and from meal to meal the eye of faith had been turned to the Lord. And notwithstanding continence in prayer, help seemed at times to fail, so much so that it was a special sign of God's grace that during the long trial of delay the confidence of Mr. Mueller and his helpers did not altogether give way. But he and they were held up, and he unwaveringly rested on the fatherly pity of God. On one occasion a poor woman gave 2 pence, adding, It is but a trifle, but I must give it to you. Yet so opportune was the gift of these, quote, 2 mites, that one of these 2 pence was just what it was time needed to make up the sum required to buy bread for immediate use. At another time, 8 pence being more necessary to buy the next meal, the 7 pence were in hand, but in opening one of the boxes, 1 penny was found deposited, and thus a single penny was traced to the father's care. It was in December of this same year, 1841, that in order to show how solely dependent was placed upon the heavenly provider, it was determined to delay for a while both the holding of any public meeting and the printing of the annual report, Mr. Mueller was confident that though no words should be either spoken or printed about the word and its needs, the means would still be supplied. As a matter of fact, the report of 1841 and 42 was thus postponed for 5 months, and so in the midst of deep poverty, and partly because of the very pressure of such need, another bold step was taken, which, like cutting away the ropes that held the lifeboat, then a Mediterranean shipwreck threw Mr. Mueller and all that were with him in the work more completely on the promises and the providence of God. It might be inferred that were there such a decision made, the Lord might make haste to reward at once such courageous confidence. And yet, so mysterious are his ways that never up to that time had Mr. Mueller's faith been tried so sharply as between December 12, 1841 and April 12, 1842. During these 4 months, again, it was though the God was saying, quote, I will now see whether indeed you truly lean on me and look to me, close quote. At any time during this trial, Mr. Mueller might have changed his course, holding the public meeting and publishing the report for the outside to view few who were in his councils. No one knew of the determination, and in fact, many children of God looked for the usual year's journal of, quote, the Lord's dealings, close quote, were surprised at the delay. But the conclusion constantly reached was for the glory of God, as the steadfastly persuaded, and again Jehovah Jireh revealed his faithfulness. During this 4 months, on March 9, 1842, the need was so extreme that had no help come, the work could not have gone on. But on that day, from a brother living near Dublin, £10 came, and the hand of the Lord clearly appeared in this gift, for when the post had already come, no letter had come with it. There was a strong confidence suggested to Mr. Mueller's mind that deliverance was at hand, and so it proved, for presently the letter was brought to him, having been delivered at one of the other houses. During this same month, it was necessity once to delay dinner for about a half hour, because of the lack of supplies. Such a postponement had scarcely ever been known before, and very rarely was it repeated in the entire after history of the work, though thousands of mouths had to be fed daily. In the spring of 1843, Mr. Mueller felt led upon a fourth orphan house, the third having been opened nearly 6 years before. This step was taken with his uniform conscientiousness, deliberation, and prayerfulness. He had seen many reasons for such enlargement of the work, but he had said nothing about the matter even to his beloved wife. Day by day he waited on God's prayer, preferring to take counsel only of him, least he might do something in haste, move in advance of a clear leading, or be biased unduly by human judgment. Unexpected obstacles interfered with his securing the premise which he had already been offered and found suitable, but he was in no way discomforted. The burden of his prayer was, quote, Lord, if thou hast no need of another orphan house, I have none, close quote. And he rightly judged that the calm deliberation which he had set about the whole matter, and the unbroken peace with which he met new hindrances, were proofs that he was following the guidance of God and not the motions of self-will. At the public meeting, and the publication of the annual report had been purposely postponed to show that no undue dependence was placed, even in indirect appeals to man. Much special prayer went up to God that before July 15, 1844, when the public meeting was to be held, he would so richly supply all need that it might clearly appear that, notwithstanding these lawful means of informing his servants concerning the work had for a time not been used. The prayer of faith had drawn down help from above. As the financial year closed in May, it would be more than 2 years since the previous report had been made to the public. George Mueller was jealous for the Lord of Hosts. He desired that, quote, even the shadow of the ground might be cut off for the persons to say, they cannot get any more money, and therefore they now publish another report, close quote. Hence, while during the whole progress of the work, he desired to stand with the Master, without heeding either the favorable or unfavorable judgments of men. He felt strongly that God would be much honored and glorified as a prayer-hearing God if, before the public had been all praised of the situation, an ample supply might be given. In such case, instead of appearing to ask aid of men, he and associates would be able to witness to the church in the world God's faithfulness, and to offer him praise of joyful and thankful hearts. As he had asked, so it was done unto him. Money and other supplies came in, and on the day before the accounts were closed, such liberal gifts that were a surplus of over £20 for the whole work of week.